I would like this morning to draw your attention to some verses at the end of the 10th chapter of John's Gospel. John's Gospel, chapter 10, and reading from verse 41 and 42. John chapter 10, verse 41. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, it says, "And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there." If someone were to ask the question, "What do you believe is the greatest need of this hour?" I think we could do well to answer, "The need, the greatest need of this hour, is for men filled with the Holy Ghost and with power, especially men who occupy the pulpits of Christian churches." In our Bible reading this morning, we considered some of what the Scripture says about John the Baptist. And among all the things that we could say of John the Baptist, and the Bible has quite a bit to say about him, including the statement by the Lord Jesus that there has never been a greater prophet than he, and yet he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. But among the things that are recorded of John the Baptist, we have much evidence that he was indeed a spirit-filled preacher, a spirit-anointed man with a spirit-filled ministry. His parents were told before his birth concerning this child that would be born, what kind of a man he would be. In Luke chapter 1, verse 15, the Spirit of God said, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb." And he went on to say in verse 17 of that chapter, "And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias," or Elijah, "to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Obviously, John was to be, and he did become, a spirit-filled preacher. Therefore, if we were to look for the marks of a Holy Ghost-anointed ministry, then surely we could do no better than to consider the life of this particular preacher. He was a man filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. From John chapter 10, and the words of verse 41 and 42, there are a number of things that we could note in considering and in focusing upon John the Baptist as a Holy Ghost minister. And I want to bring those things before you today as the Lord would help us. First of all, I want you to note an important point, and it is this. The phenomenon that was actually missing from his ministry. You might say, well, when you're talking about a man who's filled with the Holy Ghost, surely you shouldn't be talking about something that's missing from his ministry, but rather that which his ministry is full of. Well, I will come to that in a moment. But I think it is important to note what was said of John the Baptist by those who came to Jesus. There in John 10:41, we read, "Many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle." And that's what I mean when I say there was a phenomenon that was missing from his ministry. Perhaps I should say phenomena that were missing from his ministry. Because it speaks of no miracle being done by him. Think about it. A man filled with the Holy Ghost, and yet he never performed a single supernatural work.
Not one.
No miracles. No spectacular healings. Never did he speak with tongues, other languages that he had not previously learned, but which were given to him to communicate truth, as it was in Acts chapter 2, with the apostles in that day. He never raised the dead. Unlike Peter, whom we were looking at recently, who, walking along, his very shadow was enough to raise people from the dead. Those under the authority of the apostles and the apostles themselves did perform spectacular works. They did do miracles as a direct proof of their calling. But John the Baptist did no miracle. Not even one. The ability, the power to do these great things was never ever given to him. And there's no evidence anywhere in Scripture of his ever possessing such power. John did no miracle. And yet, we read, he was a man filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. The phenomenon that was missing from his ministry. And by the way, there were many in Scripture who were filled with the Holy Ghost, who never spoke in foreign languages previously unknown to them. I once had a fellow worker in a place where I was employed who came from a certain Christian communion, who told me that the evidence of being filled with the Spirit was that you speak in tongues. I told him he was wrong. He told me I was wrong. And he said, this is the evidence that you're full of the Holy Ghost, and if you have never spoken in tongues, then you're not full of the Holy Spirit. So I had to show him even then what the Bible says about this. Turn to that same chapter that we read from earlier, Luke chapter 1, verse 41. It's speaking here of Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, the wife of Zacharias. Luke chapter 1 and verse 41. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, that's the mother of Jesus, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And so on. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And yet there's no evidence whatsoever here of any speaking in another tongue. Go down further in the chapter to verse 67. And here it's talking about John the Baptist's father, the husband of Elizabeth. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and so on. And there's no evidence whatsoever of any speaking in foreign languages. And I think it's perhaps even more interesting that in the Old Testament days, in fact, way back in Exodus chapter 31, the Bible speaks of a man called Bezaleel. Exodus 31 verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, see, I want to draw attention to this person, see, I have called by name Bezaleel the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God. You mean in the Old Testament? Yes, in the Old Testament. I don't want to get into the differences between old and new, because undoubtedly there are differences, even in regard to the filling of the Holy Spirit. The Bible talks about in John chapter 7 about the Holy Ghost being not yet given because that the Lord Jesus was not yet glorified. He was not poured out in the same way. However, it is a falsehood which is preached by many, that people in the Old Testament, none of them were ever filled with the Holy Spirit. They were. Bezaliel is one of them. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship and so on. Bezaliel filled with the Holy Ghost. I don't find anywhere that he preached. I don't find that he did any miracles, that he healed anybody, that he raised anybody from the dead, that he ever spoke in any foreign tongues unknown to him previously, but he was a man filled with the Spirit of God. Certainly when we come to the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus did great wonders and miracles which proved that he was who he said he was. In Acts chapter 2, we see this authenticating ministry of Christ that is spoken about. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Listen to this. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Notice that. He was approved of God by miracles, wonders and signs. That is why Nicodemus said, Master, we know that no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. These were the authenticating signs that Christ was the Messiah, that he was who he said he was. And then when we come to Paul the Apostle, we see that he was proved to be an apostle by such supernatural works and signs. It is interesting to note his words in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12. Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. The signs of an apostle. Authenticating signs. And we know that the apostles generally had their words confirmed by such means. That's what Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 2. From verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. And I believe from this portion there is evidence that those authenticating signs were already disappearing, because he puts it in the past tense. The word that was spoken by the Lord was confirmed unto us both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost. But to come back to John the Baptist, John did no miracle. Can you imagine a charismatic church in the 21st century advertising a campaign with a man who is supposed to be filled with the Holy Ghost, but he is unable to perform any miracle? He doesn't speak in tongues. He doesn't heal anybody. He doesn't raise anybody from the dead. In fact, he doesn't do any of these supernatural signs. All he does is preach. Oh, such a man would be no good to us. We wouldn't be able to advertise those services and get the crowds coming rolling in. We couldn't have a man like that. We would have to have somebody who can do miracles. His ministry is not sensational enough. We better not have John the Baptist. We better bring in somebody like Benny Hinn. That would be better. That's the conventional wisdom. But notice, John did no miracle, but he was a Spirit-filled preacher of the Word. There are many charlatans in our day who profess to be able to do miracles. They claim to be able to do miracles, but none of those things are the sign of being Spirit-filled. In actual fact, our Lord Jesus said that in the great day, there are going to be many people, there are going to be many of them, who will say, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And the Lord Jesus says of them in Matthew 7, verse 23, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. There's an old saying that not all that glitters is gold. And that is so true. And we've got to be so careful in this matter. Is it not a remarkable thing that in Revelation chapter 13, the Bible, in speaking about the ministry of the beast, says this? Revelation 13, verse 13, and he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth. Notice that. Deceiveth them that dwell on the earth. Have the wool pulled over their eyes by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. People deceived by miracle workers. John did no miracle. The phenomenon that was missing from his ministry is that he did no miracle. And men and women, you may not be able to do great and mighty things. You may not feel that you're able to do even ordinary things, let alone miracles. But I want to tell you something. You may still be filled with the Spirit. You may be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5 verse 18 says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And the word there is the present continuous tense. It is keep on constantly being filled with the Spirit. It's something that is ongoing. It's something that is day by day and moment by moment. And we can definitely see that John the Baptist was Spirit filled, not only by what the Scripture says of him, but by what was said concerning him by these people who came to Jesus. They came to Christ, and I believe it was in a somewhat spirit of astonishment when they said, John did no miracle. Is it not the case that they were expecting him to do miracles? That they anticipated miracles at his hand? They said, John did no miracle. The phenomenon that was missing from his ministry, yet he was filled with the Spirit. But we know that he was filled with the Spirit by what was said further concerning him in verse 41. And here we note the person who was magnified through John's ministry. John did no miracle, they said, but all things that John spake of this man were true. Everything that John preached about Jesus was true. He spake of the person and the work of Christ. That's what John the Baptist was known for. He talked about Jesus. He preached Christ. He made much of the Son of God. He made much of the Savior and his work. And everything that he said about the Lord Jesus was found to be true. He preached the truth. Look at John chapter 5, verse 33. And here the Lord is testifying to this truthful ministry of John. John 5:33, ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. He bare witness unto the truth. Now just keep that in mind. Just think about that. He bare witness unto the truth. That's what he testified of. Now as we examine the gospel records, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's very clear that John the Baptist did preach Christ. He did preach his person and his work. For example, in the first chapter of Mark, Mark chapter 1 and verse 7, it says of him that he preached John was clothed with camel's hair, with a girdle of a skin about his loins. He did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I'm not worthy to unlatch his sandals. Preaching Christ. You go to the first chapter of John, and you see much evidence of this again. John chapter 1, from verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. And the John is John the Baptist. It's not the man whose name is at the head of this gospel, the gospel according to St. John. That's John the Beloved, of whom it says in the Gospel of John that he was the disciple whom Jesus loved, the one who wrote the book of the Revelation as well. Humanly speaking, he penned it. This is John the Baptist that verse 6 is referring to. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Notice that. He wasn't the light. And he wasn't drawing attention to himself, but he was rather one who bore witness of the light, capital L. He was not that light, says verse 8, but was sent from God, of course, to bear witness of that light. That was John's task. That was his job, to shine the light on the light. If you like to let the light shine. He was a Holy Ghost minister. He was a man who testified to the light, to Christ. By the way, Bezaliel, of whom we spoke a few minutes ago, his name in the Hebrew literally means in the shadow of God. That means that Bezaliel was not in the light. He was in the shadow. But what was causing the shadow? The light. In the shadow of God. Bezaliel was one who was filled with the Spirit of God, but he was not one who drew attention to himself. It was God, rather, who drew attention to him and spoke of him as a Spirit-filled person. And John the Baptist was a man who was also in the shadow of God. He was sent to bear witness of the light. Now let's go on further in the chapter, in John chapter 1. Look at verse 15. John bear witness of him, and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now let's think about this. Elizabeth had her child before Mary had her child. Because when Mary came to talk to Elizabeth about the fact that she was expecting a child, the babe that was in Elizabeth's womb leaped. She was 6 months with child. So John was before Jesus, chronologically, in time when he was born. So why then is it that John the Baptist says, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me? Oh, he's preaching the eternal sonship of Christ. He's preaching the fact that Christ is the eternal Son of God, of eternal generation. He is before me, the pre-existent one, the person of Christ. And then you go down to verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, look, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. He's preaching the person of Christ. He's preaching the work of Christ. The Jews would understand what the Lamb signified. They were used to seeing the morning and evening sacrifices. They were used each year commemorating the Passover, and the Lamb was a big part of their worship. Behold the Lamb of God, the sacrificed one, which beareth away sin. That was the gospel that John preached. And as we read on, we find that he again says, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And after the Lord Jesus, after the Lord Jesus was spoken of as one who would be filled with the Spirit, upon whom the Spirit would come descending from heaven like a dove, rather. Verse 32, he says in verse 34, "And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." He's bearing witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then as we come to John chapter 3, we see further evidence of this about the person who was magnified through John the Baptist's ministry. John 3 verse 30, "He must increase, but I must decrease. Less of me and more of him," is what he's saying. I don't want people to come and admire me. I don't want people to come and talk about me. I want the Lord to increase and I want to decrease. "He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth. And no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." He's talking about Jesus Christ. "The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand." What's John doing? He's magnifying Christ. He's lifting up Christ. He's setting Christ before the people. And it's culminated with these words: "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." He's preaching heaven and hell. He's preaching Christ as the only means of salvation. He's preaching the person and work of the Lord Jesus. That, my friends, is a Holy Ghost ministry. He magnified Christ in his preaching. And that's what a Holy Ghost ministry always does. It always makes much of Christ. Now, we're living in a day when people seem to want something else. There's a scripture which says, "And my people love to have it so." And unfortunately in our day that is true. There are people who want something other than just the plain exaltation of Jesus Christ. The preaching of his person and his work. People want to have a touchy-feely type of a service. They want to have something that will make them feel all warm and fuzzy. They want to have a nice experience when they go to church. And there's a lot of emphasis on that today. Experience and feelings and outward signs. And there's no doubt, my friend, if God touches your heart, he'll also touch your emotions. But he's not just going to touch your emotions and not move your heart. It's not the mark of a truly Spirit-filled ministry when the emphasis is not on the person and work of the Lord Jesus. I told you earlier there to remember what it says about John bearing witness of the light. If you go to John chapter 15, I want to further prove what I'm saying here, that John's ministry is a Spirit-filled ministry. Because in John 15 verse 26 and 27, the scripture says something, in fact the Lord Jesus himself is speaking and saying something about the Holy Ghost. Here's what he says, John 15:26, "But when the Comforter is come," Parakletos, it's translated advocate of Christ himself in 1 John 2 verse 1, "the Comforter," the Holy Spirit, "is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father," mark this, "he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." Notice those two things together. "He shall testify of me," or "he shall bear witness of me, and ye also shall bear witness." So the message of the church and the message of the Holy Spirit coincide. It's the same message. And I recall hearing a sermon on tape by old Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was preaching on the book of Acts, and I believe it's the chapter 5, And he was making this comment on witness and the power of the Spirit. From verse 30 to 32, we read in Acts 5, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." Now notice this, "and we are his witnesses of these things." That's the person and the work of Christ. We are his witnesses of these things. "And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." And I want to suggest to you that if we have the first in the Church of Jesus Christ, but we don't have the second, nothing will take place. I want you to think about that. We are his witnesses of these things. We are preaching orthodox doctrine. We are preaching truth. Even truth concerning the Redeemer, his person and his work. But unless we have this corresponding witness of the Holy Ghost upon the preaching, nothing will happen. Nothing will happen. And Lloyd-Jones made that point very forcibly, even as an old man when I heard the message. He said, "We need, my friends, witness in the power of the Spirit. The Spirit and the bride say, come." We need that. We need to pray for that, that there may be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the preaching of the word. By all accounts, Jonathan Edwards was a very ordinary speaker. In fact, Edwards is purported to have read his sermons from a manuscript, something which is excoriated by homiletics professors everywhere. But one day on that famous occasion of which we've read, many of us, when he preached on that verse in Deuteronomy, "Their foot shall slide in due time, sinners in the hands of an angry God." Contemporary accounts of that, or accounts at that time of what happened, were that he read that sermon with the manuscript not too far from his nose, and in the middle of the service, men were standing up, holding on to the pillars of the church, and crying out for God to have mercy on them, lest they fall into hell. Now, how do you account for that? I don't think you can account for it by speaking of the power of oratory. I don't think you can account for it by speaking of him being a dynamic preacher, or one who was very animated and putting his whole body into the sermon. Where he wasn't. He was standing there reading it. I'll tell you what it was. The man had upon his ministry the power of the Holy Ghost. That's the answer. Not so many years ago, well, it's a couple of centuries, I guess, there was a famous preacher who spent much of his ministry in Newark, New Jersey, as well as in Andover, Massachusetts. He worked between the two places. Edward Griffin. And that man saw revival under his ministry in Newark, New Jersey. It was a powerful ministry. Again, not one who was noted for his oratory, but certainly one upon whom the touch of God was. Witness in the power of the Spirit. Go back to John's Gospel, chapter 16. We're speaking here of the Holy Spirit. What will he do? Jesus said he will testify of me. He will bear witness to me. Look at John 16 and verses 13 and 14. "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. For he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you." This is Christ speaking. He says of the Holy Spirit, "He shall glorify me." He will lift me up. He will exalt me. He will testify of me. The Lord Jesus, in leaving his disciples there on the Mount of Olivet, he said, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. In Acts chapter 9, we read of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, later to become Paul. Acts 9:17 tells us that Ananias put his hands on him, saying, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And what happened? It says in verse 20, and straightway, that means immediately, he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Oh, you're going to be filled with the Holy Ghost, says Ananias. And he begins to preach Christ. I believe that this was the evidence, above all, that John was Spirit-filled. John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. He made much of Jesus Christ. And the Lord helping me, that is what I intend to do, and it's what I want to do with his grace and his power. Make much of the Savior. Not make much of me. Not make much of my denomination. Away with that. Let us make much of Christ. The person who was magnified through his ministry. The phenomenon that was missing from his ministry. But I want to say a third thing about John. There's something here in verses 41 and 42 of the people who were moved by his ministry. Many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there. Not John, Christ. Many believed on Christ there. That's what it means. And so we have here the story in very few words of how that many came to Christ and believed on Christ as a direct result of John the Baptist's faithful proclamation of the gospel of Christ. Many believed on him there. John had talked to them about the Lord. He had preached them about Christ. They had come to Christ. They had discovered for themselves the truth of what John the Baptist had said. All things that John said of this man were true. Everything he said of Christ we have discovered for ourselves to be true. And let me ask you this morning, have you done that? Have you proved for yourself in your heart and your life's experience that all things that are preached about Christ are true? It's not just hearsay for you. It's not just second-hand information. You have proved for yourself. The Lord has brought you to see for yourself that all the things that men have said about the Lord Jesus are true. Remember the woman at the well? She said, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And the Bible tells us of some there that they said to the woman, now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. They had proved it for themselves. And oh, there's nothing like personal experience. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. I recall once visiting a dear woman in hospital, and not only did I feel quite sorry for her because she was about to have a major surgery, but at the time when she was waiting to go to the operating room, they were bringing around the dinner. And the air was filled with the smell and the aroma of that meal. And this poor lady had not been able to eat for quite a few hours, of course. And I remember taking the opportunity to say to this woman, who was not a professing Christian, because she made mention of the fact that she could smell the dinner. I said, you know, that reminds me of a scripture. It says in the Psalms, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. I could tell you about a meal that I'm eating and how good it is and how wonderful it tastes. But you're not going to know that that's really true apart from my telling of it unless you actually taste for yourself and receive for yourself and partake for yourself. And then you'll be able to say, yes, it is indeed good. It tastes good. It's a wonderful meal. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. And that's the way it was with the people who were moved by John's ministry. John spake of Christ. All things that he said were true. They had found that to be true for themselves. Now, I know that results alone can be, I say they can be, a very misleading indicator of whether one is faithful or not. Well, we have a lot of people who are totally numbers oriented. And if there's overflowing parking lots, that's a sign of the blessing of God. And I would say to that, not necessarily. Especially in our day. Not necessarily. I mean, the fact of the matter is, and I know it's a very basic example to use, but the parking lots are pretty much overflowing at Atlantic City. A lot of people want to go to Vegas, but it's not because they love God. Numbers and apparent success are not necessarily an indicator of faithfulness. But having said that, one who is Spirit-filled, according to Scripture, will not only be a faithful person, but will see fruit for his labor that will be lasting fruit. Now, the amount of that fruit will be according to God's purpose. But I think that John's power in preaching was manifested. Of course, it had been fulfilled because it was foretold. We read earlier in Luke chapter 1, and it was foretold there in verse 16, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. Now, we know that God saves. We know that salvation is of the Lord. But notice that the Holy Spirit actually says, many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. God uses men. Brethren, the Bible says, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. We know what God is saying there. He's not saying that men convert other people and God doesn't do it. He's not saying that. But what he is saying is that God uses men. He uses our witness. He uses the preaching of the word to bring others to salvation. This was foretold in the life of John. His own father prophesied it. Luke chapter 1 verses 76 and 77. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. He would preach the gospel of salvation. This power in preaching, therefore, had been foretold, but it was then fulfilled. John 10:42, and many believed on him there. Do we desire the conversion of sinners? Do we? If we do, we might ask another question. How will it happen? How's it going to happen? How are we going to see people coming from darkness into the light, from the power of Satan unto God? How are we going to see that happen? I know that in our day, many will say, well, if we could only see more miracles and great signs and wonders, people would believe. If we could only have more sensational happenings take place, then people would definitely come and seek the Lord. No, they wouldn't. They would come and seek for the sensation. Look, John did no miracle, but many believed on Christ as a result of his preaching. And we have God's complete word. We have his complete revelation in his word. And the power of the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit, is at our disposal today. I would rather be one who experiences revival as be one who is a historian concerning revival. And that's what we are today. We're historians. We read and we admire the things that happened in former days, even in this part of the world. But why do we not seek for the same things today? I don't mean manufacture those things. I don't mean try to work up those things. I mean, look at the apostolic formula in Acts chapter 6 and verse 4. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. I have people who call me betimes asking about the church. Now, what do you do about this, and what do you do about that, and what do you offer for this person and that person and the other thing? And I usually tell them the same thing. If you want prayer and preaching, I think you've come to the right church. If you want something else, I don't think this is the church for you. It's very simple. Prayer and the ministry of the word. It hath pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. We need to pray for conversions. I do believe we need to preach for conversions. It was old Spurgeon who said most ministers don't expect anything to happen under their preaching, and therefore they're not disappointed by the results of their own preaching. Didn't expect anything in the first place. So therefore when nothing happens, it's par for the course. Oh, that God would save us from that. God by his Spirit alone can give conversions for the glory of his own name. I know that. But I do believe it is my job as a preacher to do as John the Baptist did, and that is to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ and to pray that the Spirit of God would come upon the preached word. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, Jesus said, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Let us pray that the Lord would fill us with the Spirit. The evidence of that will be power. Power to live and to witness for Christ. For as Jesus said, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. In Acts 4 we read that the people of God who gathered there prayed, that the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. May the Lord make such grace to come upon us, even in our day. May the Lord give us more and more Holy Ghost ministry for his own namesake and for his glory. Amen. And amen.